13 today. Acts chapter 13. Did you know that when God teaches us things in the scriptures, he's not just doing random things or saying random things to make your life more difficult? There's actually purpose and structure. One of the things that we didn't really know till more recently in science and medical things increased, one of the things we learned is that gratitude, thankfulness, it actually triggers things in your brain. And so when you have a, you remember the old song, An Attitude of Gratitude? No? A couple of you? I would sing it for you, but I want you to stay. So, it's, you know, I've got an attitude of gratitude. I'm thankful to the Lord. Because that's the kind of attitude we should have. What it does is it activates the brain's reward system when we're thankful. And it actually releases dopamines and serotonin and things, chemicals that your body releases to help you manage stress, manage anxiety, which that's a new word, really. And so when we are positive, when we're grateful for things, it helps us to stop focusing on the negative things in life and be thankful. We just sang about giving glory to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord for the things that he's done. When we have an attitude of gratitude, we can build resilience to cope and work through challenges in life. And so all of these things work together. It even increases your social connectedness. When you have a positive mentality, when you think positive things, when you're grateful and thankful, it actually increases and strengthens your social relationships. You know why? Because people want to be around you because you're positive. You're excited about life. Life doesn't have to be perfect to be excited about it. And so in essence, practicing gratitude or gratefulness, thankfulness, it's a powerful tool that enhances our mental well-being. And God talks about being thankful, having a heart of joy. And so we're going to look at some of that stuff in Acts chapter 13. I was reading through these passages going, is there actually a sermon in here? And then the more I read it and the more I dug on it, I realized, oh, there's a lot of information in these 8 verses that we're going to go through today. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 44. And this is when Paul turns to the Gentiles. So what it says, Acts 13, verse 44, the following week. So Paul had just given his big sermon that we did on Easter, and he gave his whole salvation message, essentially. So this is the next week. It said, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. A little different than our post-Easter service. That's a joke. It's okay to laugh. Almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. So the title, if you're taking notes, as you should be, the title of the message is Matters of the Heart. Matters of the Heart. Point number one, a jealous heart. So some translations read, it was jealous. Others say they were filled with envy. Both of these, we don't want to be that. So the definition would be a feeling of discontent or restlessness brought on by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Keeping up with the Joneses, if you will, I become jealous and envious when I see the neighbors pull in with a new car. And I go, oh, I need a new car. I have envy in my heart because I want what you have. And so the leaders were envious or jealous of the crowds that had come to hear Paul and Barnabas teach. They wanted large crowds to come and listen to them. They wanted these large crowds so they could receive alms and offerings and all of those kinds of things. And so we see the same thing happen in our own lives all the time. We become filled with discontent. We become filled with envy and jealousy. We see what other people have, or probably better stated in today's world, is we see what we think other people have. Facebook is amazing highlight reel. If you go to ESPN and you watch the highlight reel, the quarterback never misses a pass. The defensive back always gets an interception. They never miss a three-pointer. They make all the dunks. But when you actually watch the game, you're like, he was 4 for 10. He's not even that good. I could beat him. That's not a joke. That's not where you laugh. I don't know who that was, but and once that kind of thing creeps into our hearts, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, the situation here, they begin to speak slanderous things against Paul. It says they argued against whatever he said. Have you known that person? Man, it's a nice day. The sky's blue. Actually, it's slightly cloudy. Look, that one cloud over there doesn't count. Just go with it. They argued against everything he said. They contradicted him. It says they were blaspheming, depending on your translation. Not blaspheming God. They were Jews. They knew better than that. But they were blaspheming Paul and speaking negative and slanderous things about him. They were speaking abusively towards him, saying mean and hurtful things. Even when I've been in situations where I didn't agree necessarily with my leadership, I did not and do not speak negatively about them or criticize them publicly or even in conversation, because it's my job to honor them as the leader. I might not agree with all the decisions, but it's not my place to speak poorly about them. I read that story in the Old Testament where the bear eats them. I'm not doing it. When you're trying to win friends and influence people, that's not the way to behave. The Jewish leaders saw that their influence over the Gentile community was slipping. It's fun having a big crowd, but not when we're doing things like they were doing to get a crowd, when you're trying to push other people out. They liked the power it gave them. Another possible reaction here is that they didn't want the Gentiles. Remember, if you're a Gentile, which probably all of us are, or majority of us, unless you've got some Jewish blood in your history, the Gentiles were unclean. They were filthy. They were gross. We don't like them. In fact, if you come and have dinner at my house, you're unclean. And so the Jews, it's possible, were also going, hey, these guys, unless they go through the conversion process to become a Jewish practitioner, a practitioner of the Jewish faith, we should not be associating with them. So there could be that component in there as well. The bottom line is this. In their hearts, there was not love. There was envy. There was jealousy. And when our hearts are filled with those things, two things happen. The ability to love is reduced. The ability to love is reduced. And we reduce, in my opinion, our ability to learn, to receive, Jealousy is a cousin to pride. Because when I'm jealous, I think that I should have or I deserve what you have. We have people on vacation camping this weekend. Praise God. They get to get away. I saw pictures. It's beautiful where they're at. There's a river. There's green grass. It looks peaceful. I should have crashed the party, but I didn't. And we rejoice with them. Not be filled with jealousy because I should get what they're getting. And when we're filled with those things, it becomes difficult for us to learn, to hear what God has for us. We're too busy justifying our thoughts and our feelings to hear what God or see what God has for us. Because we got shortchanged. Paul and Barnabas were right there in front of them presenting the gospel, but they were so filled with these things, they couldn't hear it. All they could see is the crowd migrating away. Verse 46 goes on to say, "Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, 'It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life,'" Paul doesn't pull punches. Say that 10 times fast. "We will offer it to the Gentiles, for the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and thanked the Lord for his message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region." When we just quickly read through these things, we miss so much. Paul is so smart. He doesn't just glibly say things. Like he nails them with some hard truths, but he backs it up with prophetic words from the book of Isaiah. He's not just throwing stuff out. He's throwing back at them the things he knows that they've been reading and studying. And going, "Look, it's here for you, but it said way back the prophets prophesied that this would end up going over here because God knew what you would do." And he puts it right back on them. So number two, dissatisfied heart versus a thankful heart. So the Jews are dissatisfied. They reject Paul and Barnabas and what they're teaching. I believe this attitude or this condition of the heart, it stems or grows out of what we talked about in the previous verses. Once we become envious or jealous, it opens the door for these other things to come in and take root. And once these things come in and take root, it's like trying to get a goat head to go away. Those things are hard to kill. We spray a lot of weed killer on the ground around here because we want those things gone. And the irony is that God had Paul and Barnabas standing right in front of them with the gift of eternal life, and they're so full of these things in their heart, they can't even see it. They're so busy looking at what they don't have or what they think they're losing that they miss the blessing God has for them. It says they judged themselves unworthy, meaning by their conduct, by their actions, they rejected the blessing God had for them. How often are we so busy being frustrated, having a dissatisfied heart, that we force something to happen or we completely miss what God has for us? We've all been there, where we're trying to force something to happen. So when we lived in Washington, that's where my brother lives, and so him and I would go hunting together a lot. And we had this friend with property, and we knew there were big deer in there. And so we went, and we found this big buck. He was beautiful. Would have been more beautiful in the bed of my truck. And so we find him. And we see him coming out of the trees. We're up above him. And so we start to track him. If we would have been patient and just sat still, he would have come right to us. Because we ended up doing circles down the hill, through the gully, back up the hill, across the top. And when we would get back to the top, his tracks walked right by where we were standing previously. Because we were so impatient that we couldn't just stand still and wait for the thing to come to us. We had to be meddling with everything, dissatisfied with our position, thinking there was something better over here or over there. So we went this way, and then we went that way, and we saw the thicket that he was probably living in, but it was so thick you couldn't get in it. And if we would have just stopped and stood still, we probably would have got him, but he escaped. And it says, Paul says he speaks out against them. And whenever we see the word but, we see the word but in verse 30, 46, but since you have rejected it, and whenever we see that word, we know to pay attention. Some translations might say behold right there. This is the attention getter for the Jews. So since you've rejected the good news, we are taking it to the Gentiles. Now, because of what we just talked about, this is a major significant statement that Paul makes to them. And then he's going to follow it up with a quote from Isaiah about how it will go to the Gentiles. And so likely they're stunned by this information. It's a powerful turn of events. And sometimes I feel like we just kind of cruise through, oh, yep, Paul moved on, he preached that message, now he's going to a new city. Yep, let's keep cruising, I got to check off the book of Acts. Slow down, like there is a lot happening right here. This is where Paul moves into the calling God has upon his life. God has called him to go to the Gentiles. Eventually we're going to learn Paul's goal is to get to Rome and share the gospel there. And this is the moment where Paul, as he's tried to share with the Jews, it all comes together and clicks. God is sending us to the Gentiles, and that's where we're going from here on out. It's a powerful turn of events that's taking place. Acts chapter 13, so much happens. We go from Saul, actually we go from Barnabas and Saul. Saul becomes Paul, and it becomes Paul and his associates, or Paul and friends, that go out. And Paul moves into this authority, into this apostle role that he's been called into, and really begins to go out with the ministry that God called him to. And sometimes I think as we read through the scripture, we think, man, Paul gets saved back here, and then boom, he goes into... It's a decade has passed since his salvation, the Damascus Road experience. It's been over a decade of time that has transpired. In the microwave age, we can't wait that long. The shock that smokers sell as fast as they do because it takes so long to cook the food. We like it quick. Verses 48 and 49 go on to say, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Jews were dissatisfied. And here we see that the believers were thankful in their heart. So before we get into that part, though, it says all who were chosen for eternal life became believers, or try to throw out a couple different translations for you. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So some will take this scripture and they create a teaching. They create a teaching called predestination, meaning that it is predetermined or preordained or predestined who will become a believer, a follower of Christ. It's the circumstances I was born into. It's the family I was born into. I was predestined to serve Jesus. I was predestined to be this or be that. And then that's how they come up with the term predestination. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is one of the places they try to create that teaching, but that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Christ died so that all might know him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever, whomever believes," not restricted to your family or your birthright or any of those things. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will not perish, but you will experience eternal life. And so this statement right here, the word ordained, it means fixed on, is what the translation should be, is it can be fixed on. So in this context, it would mean that the Gentiles, they accepted the truth. They heard the words of Paul and said, yes, that's what I need, just like you're doing right now. Hopefully. They believed in Christ, and they didn't allow the contradiction that the Jews kept throwing out and the slander that they... Paul's a loser. Paul doesn't know anything. He's lying to you. That's not what the scripture says. And they ignored those things and they fixed their hearts on the things that they knew to be true. And they were not swayed. We should be fixed upon the truth of Scripture. It should hold tight in our heart and we should follow it. Fixed on our relationship with Christ, and nothing should move us from it. We get hurt in church. We're not going to do it. Keep your hands down, but if we did a show of hands, everybody in here would raise their hands. I was hurt by a church. I'm very sorry. If I could fix it and change it, I would. I cannot. It happens. People say dumb things, do dumb things, and they hurt our feelings. It's part of the world we live in. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it okay, should not change what we see or hear or feel about what the Word of God tells us, that you are chosen, that you are loved, that you are called, that this is for you. So the believers had a thankful heart. So as a result of all of these things, so the attention turns to Paul and Barnabas. The believers aren't persuaded by what the Jews are saying, but they're accepting. Paul and Barnabas are accepting and embracing the Gentiles. That's why we work so hard here. You guys are so amazing. We had great Easter services. We want this place to be a place where people feel loved and accepted, where they feel like they can come in regardless of situation or circumstance, and that there's a church family that loves them, that's reflecting the love that God has for them. And it's so powerful to find a community that behaves in that way. And that's you guys, and I applaud you. I do feel like I need to apologize a little bit, because I sometimes feel like we put so much emphasis on Easter. And part of that is because we know we're going to have visitors. We know we're going to have a lot of new people enter the doors. And then I started to feel convicted and was like, you know what? This energy, this emphasis, this excitement, this should go into every Sunday. Every Sunday, Jesus is risen. It's not Passover Sunday, but all of that energy should go into every week. into all of our preparation, into all of our prayer. Mondays, 9:30, prayer. Powerful thing. And it should be a weekly thing. We're excited about what God's going to do. We're excited about the new faces that are going to show up. We're excited about the old faces that are going to show up. That's important too. I do not come into this place and go, oh, here we go again. I like being here. So Paul and Barnabas's act of love opened up a door of opportunities, and the Gentiles responded with thankful hearts. And the result was that the word of the Lord carried throughout the region. When we open ourselves up with a thankful heart, good things happen. Just like what I started with talking about, there's literal physical things that happen in your body, in your brain, and the chemicals that are released when you're thankful. But God can begin to do something through us when we are thankful. And I stand here and I say these things and I say, be patient. Wait upon the Lord. God has something coming. And you sit there and you stare back at me and you think, this guy, he doesn't know what I'm facing. He doesn't know what I'm dealing with. He doesn't know what my frustrations and my discouragements are. I don't. And that's okay. He doesn't know the rejection I've endured. And you're right, I don't. But I can tell you this. Every year we have to renew our credentials with the Assemblies of God so that I can be an ordained Assemblies of God minister. And I get this cool little card to carry around that doesn't do anything, but I still get it. I remember the year, not that long ago, has to be submitted by midnight on December 31st. It was 11:59. It was all filled out. Do I really want to do this? 45 seconds, 46 seconds, I guess. I remember the year I didn't submit it. I was like, maybe it's ministry's done. I don't know. I can't seem to get things to happen. I didn't submit it. And then the district office called. Hey, you're still in the grace period. We see you didn't submit. Did you just forget? You should probably do that. Yeah, I forgot. Fine, I'll go do it. So I go do it. I am still a card-carrying member. No doors were opening. Wasn't sure if I should still be in the ministry. I remember annual conferences this week. Starts tonight, goes through Tuesday night. I remember a handful of years ago, it was at a church not far from here. And I remember sitting in one of the evening services and somebody great said something amazing. And I remember going up for the altar call and just weeping and thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. I've put my resumes out. I have applied to churches. I'm not getting responses. I apparently don't look very good on paper. If I could meet them, I could wow them, maybe tell a funny story. But man, maybe it's just time to, I'm sure I can find a job and actually make some money and provide for my family instead of eating rice and beans. Not that rice and beans are bad. What I didn't know at the time was there were some difficult seasons in my future. Had God opened a door for me to pastor a church previous to those seasons, I think a couple of things would have happened. Number one, I don't think I would have managed those seasons well, and I probably would have put myself into a position where today I would be likely facing a major breakdown. And or simultaneously, I would have inadvertently hurt the church because I wasn't in a place emotionally or spiritually because of those seasons, maybe not spiritually so much, but emotionally for sure, to be leading a body. And had God opened that door when I was pounding on it and shaking my application in his face saying, why do you even want me to do this? I know what I can do. Apparently you don't. But I didn't know what was coming. Now, having navigated those seasons, hopefully I'm a better human. Hopefully I'm a better follower of Christ. Hopefully I'm a better leader and pastor and teacher and all of those things. Because God foresaw what was going to take place and knew that I would need that season outside of a pulpit ministry so that I could navigate the things that were coming my way. And then this random little Hispanic church hires the guy with the red beard, and God begins to do a great thing. God had grace. He knew it was coming. He knew it would be better for me. He knew it would be better for the church. And those things that could have ruined me are the things that give me strength. They're the things that give me drive. They're the things that have strengthened me in my walk with the Lord. They've strengthened my marriage. And they've opened doors of ministry I never would have considered. I do a lot of funerals. Never would have really considered that a ministry opportunity. I did 3 this month. Some hard funerals. Teenagers. Not that there's such a thing as an easy funeral, but not something I ever would have considered. So do I know what you're facing? Nope. But I do know God has the perfect plan. And we get frustrated and we get discouraged and we get rejected. And we throw our hands in the air. Or we go find something else to soothe that hurt. God has the perfect plan. If our heart is dissatisfied, we will not be able to receive what God has for us. It puts a block in there. But if we have a thankful heart, God can mold and shape us into the men and women that we need to be. If we have a thankful heart, like the scripture talks about, it will also do things in us mentally, physically, emotionally, to help us navigate those difficult seasons, because they are going to happen. If nobody else told you, sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But it's going to happen. We live in a fallen world, and fallen world things happen. He can open doors of blessing that we could never have foreseen, just like in these passages as he's spreading the word through the region. Verse 50 goes on to say, then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women. So many things you could say right there, but we're just going to keep going. He stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. Now you're going, huh, see, look at all that stuff you just said just got negated. Verse 51, so they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Number 3, a joyous heart overcomes. A joyous heart overcomes. So this is an interesting couple of verses. So basically, the Jews go and they find these influential women. Why the women? Women are more talkative than men. Maybe that's why. They know that once they get a few of these influential women going, they'll talk to each other, they'll talk to their husbands, and they'll get some things going. It's not a bash on women. Women are more talkative. You use a lot more words than I do. Once I'm done preaching, I'm good for the week. I have nothing else to say. And then they find some influential leaders in the city. If you're going to kick somebody out of town, it's a good thing if you got the leaders of the city on your side. And so the Jewish leaders aren't dumb. They go find the people with influence and position and get them rallied to their side. Think about our society. That's exactly what you see happen when somebody wants to control something. You find people of influence and position to get the thing you want to happen to happen. We want the ditch full of dirt, not water. The influential guy that owns that piece of property can make it happen. And so I pray for that guy. He's also got a lot of money that he needs to donate. So I pray for him for that too. That's not sarcastic. That is true. And he's a believer. So they managed to incite such a riot that persecution begins again, and they kick Paul and Barnabas out of the city. So now everything that I just said means nothing, because you're like, see, they got kicked out. Almost sounds like a contradiction. Almost. Paul and Barnabas are rejected. Rejection is probably one of the most common things that every one of us face and have experienced on multiple occasions. And they all hurt. Every time we're rejected, it hurts. Even if it's unintentional, it still hurts. And every time we get rejected, we put a new layer of bricks in, build the wall a little deeper, a little taller, a little stronger. I remember I used to do door-to-door sales for Dish and DirecTV. Man, that was a miserable experience. I was so terrible. A lot of rejection. I bet there was like one sale to every 20 doors knocked, or that might even be a high percentage. It was bad. I really didn't make money. I got a lot of steps in. I froze. I met some interesting people. A lot of rejection. Rejection, if not dealt with properly, can lead to bitterness. It can lead to frustration. It can lead to a jealous heart. It can lead to a dissatisfied heart. Paul and Barnabas follow an early teaching of Jesus. We see it in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 6, Luke 9 and 10, where Jesus tells them as they go into the communities, if you are rejected, shake the dust off your sandals and move on. There are things that are out of our control, and life is going to happen. I have to be able to shake the dust off my sandals. I can't live back in that moment. I can't live in that hurt. I can't live in that rejection. At some point, I have to take my shoes off, dust off the sandals, and move forward. Doesn't mean I don't learn from the experience. Doesn't mean I don't grow from the experience. Doesn't mean God doesn't use the experience to make me better. But I shake off the dust and I move on from that moment. The believers were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. A joyous heart overcomes. Now, joy, scripturally defined in the Bible, joy is a deep, abiding peace or happiness that comes from God, rather than a fleeting emotion. It's not an emotion that we experience, but it's that sense that God is going to take care of us. It's a state of being, a choice that we make in our lives. And it is a powerful asset that enables believers to navigate difficult seasons of life. Biblical joy is not tied to external circumstances. Worldly joy, as defined by the world, that is. Joy, the way the world describes it, is tied to our experiences. It's tied to our possessions. And it doesn't make sense, and it confounds those that think they're really smart. But biblical joy is rooted in our relationship with God. So when our hearts are filled with other things, we begin to limit what God can do in our lives. God wants us to remove jealousy from our lives, discontent from our lives, dissatisfaction with the world, but to live with thankful hearts, filled with joy. It wasn't that Paul and Barnabas weren't affected by this situation. They had a group of people that were excited and passionate and wanted to learn about God. Those are the fun people to teach and to coach, the people that are excited about what you're doing. The believers in Antioch had leaders, great leaders, teaching them and leading them, and now they're gone. And they're still there in the city with these people that don't like them. And not only do they not like them, but now they've got these women and these leaders in the community that don't like them too. That's a fun situation. But it says they responded with joy and experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. To get to a place of experiencing joy, we have to push aside these other feelings, the discontentedness, the frustration, the disappointment. Now, we don't want to confuse contentedness with laziness. Being content doesn't mean I'm lazy and I stop doing anything, stop trying. I still work hard. I strive to learn. I strive to grow. I read. I study. I pray. I worship. But I learn to be content in the midst of all the things. I learn to be content and satisfied with what God has right now. I'm content with the progress and how fast things are growing or not growing. And we want to slow down and we want to embrace the moment. We want to celebrate the win. Not just check it off of a list, but we want to celebrate what God is doing in my personal life, in our church community. Not just about checking a list off, it's about allowing God opportunity to move in our lives. So I learned to find joy, peace in my relationship with God. I reject a jealous heart, I reject a dissatisfied heart, and I ask God, help me to be thankful, have a thankful heart and a joyous heart. Man, he will do great things in your life. Great things. Amen? God has a great plan for you. I want to pray over you. I believe God has great things for you. Maybe you sit here and you go, man, I'm not dissatisfied. I'm not jealous. Praise God. Are you thankful though? Do you have joy or peace? We got a lot of different things happening in our church community, church family, surgeries and illnesses and different things. Sometimes those are different, difficult times to have peace and joy in. And that's where the community of a body of believers comes in, as we come alongside one another and we encourage and strengthen one another. When we're discouraged, when we're frustrated, you know, those things I talked about in my life, many of them I walked alone because I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want anybody to know I didn't want to submit the renewal paperwork. That was my struggle. I don't even remember. I imagine Megan knew, but I don't know. But we keep it all in here real tight, real close. But there's a family here that wants to grow with you and learn with you and encourage you and strengthen you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these amazing people. I thank you, Father, that as we walk through life today, we navigate various situations and circumstances, as we pause for a moment this morning, Lord, and reflect on our own heart, do I have envy or jealousy in my heart? Remove it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Lord, if I'm discontent or dissatisfied with what's happening, Lord, that you would help me to have a thankful heart. Lord, that I would be reminded each day to be thankful for what you're doing. Lord, thankful for the things I can't yet see, the things that are coming my way. Lord, thankful for my church community. And Lord, I pray that I would learn to experience joy as I navigate life and all that it brings. Lord, I thank you for these amazing people. I pray as they leave this place today, your word would stir their hearts. Lord, that you would bless and protect each one. Lord, that they would come with testimony of how they experienced you alive and active in their lives this week. And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.